Can be seated, and let's please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 51, verse 22. We are in the section of Isaiah that is dealing with so much about the last days, about the coming Jewish Messiah to reign on earth, to the details about who the Jewish Messiah would be. In fact, some of this section of scripture, the people look at it and go, man, it seems like Isaiah did all this prophecy about the history that was happening back in his day, and then all of a sudden he jumps into a different, they set it up as it's a different book of Isaiah. Well, it's same prophet Isaiah, but he wrote with a different emphasis, and these chapters are dealing with the Messiah. In fact, the argument, really popularized in the early turn of the century, when people were the thinkers, the guys in the seminaries, they were saying, some of these chapters, especially one that we're going to get to today, Isaiah 53, is so perfectly fulfilled in Jesus that it could not have been prophecy, that it had to have been written afterwards. And so they came up with the Deutero-Isaiah theory, the tri-Isaiah theories. There was two Isaiahs, three Isaiahs, because some of this book had to have been written after. And what we're reading today was the crux of their argument. There's no way Isaiah 53 was written before Jesus because it's so clearly about Jesus and his suffering on the cross on our behalf. And so it was really gaining a lot of popularity because those same critics were saying the oldest Hebrew manuscripts we have of the Old Testament are 1,000 A.D. And so in that 1,000 years before we have this oldest book, 1,000 A.D., in that 1,000 years, somebody could have inserted these chapters into Isaiah. And that's what they did. So there's no prophecy, there's no miraculous fulfillment in Jesus on Isaiah 53, etc. And that was really taking hold until, and I've shared this with the Wednesday night group, that until a shepherd boy in the Dead Sea area of Israel, down in the Negev, Judea, he sees a hole up in the cliff, and he just is sitting there watching his goats and sheep, and he throws a rock up, and he hears pottery break, and they go up there, and they find out there's a bunch of scrolls tucked away that are 2,000 years old, and it became known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they studied the scrolls, and they find out from the way the writing was done and the pottery and everything else, it predates Jesus by a couple 300 years, the scrolls of Isaiah. And what do they find? What we're reading today, I want everybody to realize, is exactly what was written before Jesus came. And we know that. So last week we covered how Israel was estranged from God, going into captivity and everything else. And God said, it's not because I divorced you, you Jews. I haven't divorced you, Jews. It's your sin. And the same thing is true for us. Our sin separates us from God. Some of us decide, I don't want to live in that. I don't want to live in rebellion and sin and separation from the God who created the heavens and the earth. So I want to get right. And how did we get right with God? Through him sending Jesus Christ, and for us having faith in him, and he prophesied the way he would save us. So in Isaiah 51:21, it says, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand a cup of trembling. He's talking about the Jewish people. He had given them the cup of trembling, troubles, persecutions, being conquered and carried into foreign lands. I've over the centuries given you Jews the cup of trembling. Why? Because of their sin. The dregs of the cup of my fury, you shall no longer drink it. God's saying there's a day coming when the Jews will no longer ever drink the cup of trembling. And those days are coming. They're still having troubles. And they're going to have troubles into the tribulation period. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you and have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over you. So the Jews were, people were amazed. Even when I first read a Holocaust book when I was on my submarine, I remember years ago, it was a terrible thing to read on a submarine. You're so, it's hard. You feel like you got to go someplace. And what I was thinking is, man, they just, They just walked into the trenches. They just walked into the ovens. They just walked into, why didn't any of them fight? Why didn't any of them pick up a gun? We're all going to die. Let's swarm the machine gun or something. You know, it was just amazing through history how they have been so mistreated and they have just almost laid down to die. But the Jews today, they say, we're not going to do that next time. You know, we're done doing that. So the cup of dread, you know, the cup of trembling, God is pulling, right now we're watching him pull it out of the hands of the Jews, and he's starting to give it to the nations. And we covered this in our men's breakfast yesterday. It was very poorly covered in our media, but Amir, who was part of our Sunday night study, he gave a live YouTube video to explain from Israel what was going on Friday, that Israel has become aware that the Iranians, now that the war in Syria is kind of over, the Iranians are just pouring plane after plane of armament for Hezbollah into airfields in Syria, northern Syria, because now Hezbollah says, okay, Syria, we helped you get rid of ISIS, get rid of the Western, you know, ISIS that was supposed to take you, Assad, out so that we could put a pipeline, the West could put a pipeline through there. So now, in exchange, we want to arm up with our buddy Iran, that's part of the deal, and we're going to go get the Golan Heights back for you. We're going to go attack Israel. So weapons have been pouring in. Israel knows it. They know that they're strategizing and working to take back the Golan Heights. And so Israel sent 5 F-15s on Friday to go bomb them in Syria. Went through all the air defense systems of the Russians and the Syrians and everything else. Went and bombed them. And then the story gets a little weird here, because the planes were coming back and Syria did launch anti-aircraft weapons against them. And so supposedly, Israel launched their brand new Arrow 3 anti-ballistic missile system that was developed for longer range big boy missiles to come, surface to surface missiles. That's what it was designed for. And they launched it to take out the anti-aircraft missiles that were coming to try and shoot their planes as the planes were leaving the battlefield of where they had just dropped the bombs and destroyed the armament that Iranians were trying to get stocked up. But the explosion of that anti-missile was heard in Jerusalem. It was heard almost 100 kilometers away. And so the conjecture of some, including me, is that that wasn't an anti-aircraft missile after the... It was, you're bombing us, we're going to bomb you. And it was a surface-to-surface missile that was probably headed, you know, what Hezbollah has been saying, and I've been sharing with you the last 2 weeks. What Hezbollah has been saying is, you better empty out your reactor at Dimona, because we're going to get your reactor. And where the debris fell down of the missile from you know, Israel shooting their Arrow 3 missile, that when it hit and made this loud explosion heard all the way in Jerusalem, the debris fell in Jordan. It wouldn't have fallen in Jordan if it was truly taken out a missile that was following a plane. And that trajectory would have been kind of lined up with going to the Dimona reactor from where it was launched. So I say all that to say, we're living, and how many of you heard about, how many of you did not hear about that in any of your news on Friday? Okay, almost everybody here. And what Amir said in his podcast that I found out, Steve sent it to me after the morning breakfast when we were talking about all this. What he said is, we almost went to war with Syria today. It almost went full, and he's saying it's imminent. Isaiah 17 to him is imminent, followed by Ezekiel 38:39. Because had that been, if that was a surface-to-surface missile, which, by the way, if their Arrow 3 hits the warhead of a surface-to-surface missile with, you know, a couple thousand pounds of TNT, it would have made a big boom that you had heard in Jerusalem. You hit the warhead of a surface-to-air missile, it's like a little firecracker. So you wouldn't have heard it. If that would have landed and done some damage, then Israel would have opened up everything. It would have been all out. So, as we sleep well and stuff, I'm going to say, the dregs are about to be handed to the Muslims that are calling for the destruction of Israel and saying, just die. We're going to take your land. Just lay down. We're going to kill you. We're going to take what you have. We want you annihilated. That's what the world is saying. That's what Psalm 83 said the world would say in the last days. That's what Isaiah 17 says the world is going to say. It's what every prophet talks about what it's going to be. All the nations of the world are going to be gathered against her. And we're on the very verge. By the grace of God, it didn't go to all-out war on Friday. But someday, we know from Isaiah 17, it's going to happen, and Damascus will be no more. And if you want to know a study about Isaiah 17, then go to our website, calvarypo.org, and you can go on our YouTube channel, do media and videos and YouTube channel, and then we have two studies, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, and you can watch those. We live in amazing times. So, Isaiah 52:1, verse 23, actually, I should say, 23. But I will put into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over, and you have laid your body to the ground, and there is a street for those who walk over. 52:1. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Now, the uncircumcised is a Gentile compared to a Jew, but also it's a term that applies to people that are uncircumcised of heart. They're non-believers. They don't believe in God. You're uncircumcised if you don't believe in God. And what God is saying here, prophesying, something that he's already said in the last two verses of 51, this is last day stuff. I'm going to change the layout of the ground. And then he says, awake, awake, Zion, Jerusalem, put on your beautiful garments, because your city is never, ever again going to have non-believers in it. Now, is that the case today? You read commentators of this section of Scripture, they try and put into Babylon, because the Jews were delivered out of Babylon and they went back to Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem always had uncircumcised people in there. The Medo-Persians ruled them, then the Greeks ruled them, then the Romans ruled them, and now even today, are uncircumcised people in Jerusalem today? Yes. And the Bible says, in fact, the Temple Mount is ruled by Jordan. And, you know, the Muslims who want to destroy Israel, want to be part of chapter 51, verse 21, 22, make them lie down, go away. So when is this going to happen? It's still future. It's when Jesus comes back, when Jesus rules on this earth and comes back and takes over. In fact, you know, just again, the quick scenario of what happens, because it plays into all these verses, is the Jews are protected from annihilation, but they're not protected from losing 2/3 of their population in the coming years. They're going to suffer in these wars that are happening, going to be happening soon. They're going to suffer and lose a lot of people. But they're going to, when the dust settles, they're still there. And all their enemies have been defeated, because God has given them the dregs instead of just the Jews. That they're going to be defeated instead of the Jews. All the time this is happening, global government that they're talking about today is going to be formed. People are going to be saying, we can't have these nuclear wars. We can't have these massive loss of millions of lives. We can't do this anymore. We have to stop it and create a global government, and the global government will form, and it will be led by an Antichrist, a man who the world will think is the great peaceful guy. He'll be an evil man. And 3.5 years, he will make a deal with the Jews to let them build their temple. He will make a deal with them that they can be radical fundamentalist Jews and sacrifice animals like Moses allowed them, you know, told them to do, like the law of Moses said for them to do. He's going to let them be different than the rest of the world, who will be in the religion of the Antichrist, the global religion of the Antichrist. And then 3.5 years into that, he is going to declare himself to be God in the rebuilt Jewish temple, and then he's going to turn against the Jews. And the Jews, some are going to flee, some are going to stay in the Jerusalem area. They're going to be persecuted and killed and hunted down. People that fear God over the whole planet are going to be hunted down and exterminated by the Antichrist, to the point where there's hardly anybody left on earth. But when Jesus comes and returns and puts a stop to the Antichrist armies finishing off the remaining Jews on planet earth, the last 1/3, when Jesus puts a stop to that, and he gives the dregs to the Antichrist army and has them fall dead as they stand, he sets up his kingdom by gathering all the souls, the living souls that are still on earth. And he brings them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is in Joel and Matthew chapter 25. He brings them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat and he makes a decision. Are you going to come into my 1,000 year reign here on earth, reigning from Jerusalem, or are you going to be banished to hell that was made for the devil and his angels? Am I going to kill you in judgment right now and send you to hell? And the judgment is written about in Matthew 25. When Jesus comes back with his angels, then he sets up this judgment. Everybody that is sheep, the sheep are the ones who feared God during the tribulation, didn't take the mark of the beast. They're going to be allowed to live into this kingdom age of 1,000 years. And then Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem, and that's what this verse is talking about. This verse is saying, awake, awake, put on your strings, Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you ever. Because Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem. His Jews that lived through the tribulation period are living in Israel under his reign. They're having children. The Gentiles that survive, they're out in the nations, you know, repopulating the world with their children for 1,000 years. And then at the very end, Satan is loosed out of his, and see, Satan is locked up during that 1,000 years. He's loosed. He deceives these children of the faithful ones that lived into the millennial reign of Jesus. And they try and take out Jesus in Jerusalem. And then Jesus puts an end to that. And that's in Revelation 19, 20. Revelation 19 is Jesus coming. Revelation 20, read that too. And so Jerusalem, when Jesus comes back, is never captive by evil ever again. And Isaiah prophesies it here in chapter 52. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God of my people went down at first to Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. So loose yourself from the bonds, verse 2. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And as I said, the Jews have never had their necks free until 1948. From the time this is written until 1948, and even now, it's not really totally free. They can't even have their own capital, Jerusalem, recognized by the world. But it's going to come when Jesus comes to return. And then he has delivered us. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Because it said in verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. God oftentimes told the Jews through the prophets, you know, you're worse than a harlot. Because a harlot says, I'll sell myself to you for so much money, to corrupt myself. I'll sell for so much money. But what he said, but you Jews who had a true God, a true husband, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you've abandoned him for idols. You go and corrupt yourself in adultery and prostitution, and you don't even charge the nations around you. You'll give them money. You're worse than a prostitute. And what God is saying is, you guys sold yourself for nothing, but you shall be redeemed without money. What did the Jews, what did you and me get redeemed by? Because we did the same thing the Jews did, right? I mean, we sold ourselves into sin, and we didn't ask for money. We just did it. We just, in a rebellion against our God, our Creator, the one who loves us and created us to have a relationship with him, we rebelled against him for nothing except for sin and the consequences of sin. But what did we get purchased with? Not money. Jesus didn't go pay off Satan with money. What did he pay off with? 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't that incredible? And see, that's not just for the Jew. You know, salvation's to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. You, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you have truly gone to the cross humbly and kneeled before him and said, God, save me a sinner, you have been purchased back from Satan himself. You have been purchased back from hell, from eternal damnation and separation from God. You've been purchased back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result, Peter was talking about how we should live holy lives because of that. If we really understood what was paid to get us free, the precious blood of Jesus that's going to be prophesied in chapter 53, And elsewhere, when we get to that, now going back to Isaiah 52 verse 5, "Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I." And he's talking about, you Jews get hauled away because of your own sin. You suffer. And then the nations of the world blaspheme, God's saying, they blaspheme my name because of what happens to you. And that's what the Muslims are saying. We're going to get rid of these Jews. If they could get rid of the Jews, they go, good. See, Yahweh, their Yahweh doesn't do a thing for them and blasphemes them. This is going to be completely fulfilled in Revelation 13:5 by the Antichrist. And, if you have your notes there, you can go to it. Revelation 13:5. This is what the Antichrist says. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period I was just sharing with you. "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, the temple, and where he dwells, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." This is when he's chasing down everybody that fears God on planet for the last 3.5 years. He goes from Mr. Nice Guy, world leader, peaceful guy, to Mr. Ruthless, murderer, psychopath the last 3.5 years, because he's going to be possessed by Satan himself. "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." There's no place on earth he will not have authority to kill. "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him," because he's going to demand their worship, "whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So, again, we should warn everybody who's a non-believer today, because the Antichrist day is coming soon. It's coming soon. I mean, again, the world is just primed for all these prophetic events like never before in history. And it could happen in our lifetime. And say, do you realize that if you get to live into this time, you don't die in the nuclear holocaust that's coming and all this other stuff, if you don't die in that, you're going to be required by the Antichrist to bow and worship him. And you're to keep you from getting your head cut off. To be able to stay in the financial system of the new global reset economy. And so you're all upset. I don't want to bow to Jesus. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I want to do what I want to do. And that's how, man, I tell you, that's people's attitude today, isn't it? They just don't want anybody ruling over them. They don't even want their bosses ruling over them. They don't want anybody ruling over them. Even talking to these people yesterday at the Kitsap County Fair, it was just shocking to me. Just absolutely, I was telling the guy I was with, it's shocking, but it's not shocking. I tell people this is the way it is. But then when I see it, it's just still shocking to me that people are so belligerently hostile to something that just makes such easy common sense. And I realize the whole world, as John says, the apostle, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. And we're being set up for this final apostasy, for this final thing. And people won't bow to Jesus who created them and died on the cross for their sins, but they'll bow to a man so that they can stay in the financial system and still go to Walmart. That's what they'll do. Most of the world is going to do that. And this guy's going to blaspheme God, blaspheme his tabernacle, blaspheme all the Christians, all the angels, everybody that's ever feared God, because he's going to demand that the world worship him. So tell people, you're going to have to stay alive. So why not just bow to the God who loves you? Now, by faith, bow to him and save your eternal soul. Back to Isaiah 52:6. "Therefore, my people shall know my name." What is God's name in context with this? Because there's two names of God. There's Yahweh. That's the word they don't even really pronounce. That's why they don't put any vowels in it, so it's just all consonants. They've known that from the beginning. But what name have they not known? What God name have they not known? Yeshua. They haven't received Jesus as their Yeshua God. Yeshua is God's salvation. They rejected. No, you don't save us because you haven't killed the Romans. Jesus came, as we're going to see in chapter 53, to save us from sin. And the Jews reject that. They still want to stay in their self-righteousness, as many churchgoers in America do, as many self-righteous people do. They want to just rest in their self-righteousness instead of the righteousness of Christ. And they don't know the name Jesus. I know the name. No, you don't know the name Jesus. But my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. It's ultimately going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns and the Jews, or even during the tribulation period, many, many myriads of Jews come to Jesus in the tribulation period because they do figure out that the Antichrist was the wrong guy to put their trust in. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. We sang this song today. We're a little bit ahead of our time because we're singing. We should be singing with our minds thinking prophetically into the future. And in a way, it applies to us. Can we sing, our God reigns? As Christians, we can say, our God reigns over what? Does he reign? Is he literally reigning over the earth right now? No. Even Jesus said that. Even the apostles said that. Apostles said that if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are blind and whom the God of this world has deceived them and blinded them, lest the light of the glorious gospel should come into them. Jesus said when Satan took Jesus up and tempted him, and you know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he says, hey, why don't you bow to me? Bow to me now and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. He said, look from this high pinnacle. See, here's all the kingdoms of the world. Bow to me and I'll let you be in charge of them. And Jesus says, no, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Jesus didn't say, what do you mean you rule the world? Well, when we fell into sin, Satan got permission to do his dirty work here on earth. And our Jesus reigns in our hearts for all those that believe. He's our King, he's our Lord, he's our Savior. And it's important for us as Christians to not say that God is reigning right now. If he's reigning right now, who's responsible for child trafficking? Who's responsible for everybody that gets molested all over the world because of child trafficking and porn industry? Who's responsible for sin and death and all the stuff that's going on? Now, our King Jesus is going to come and he's going to reign. And when he reigns, that's when this place gets fixed. And so we have to be careful. He's reigning over my heart. He'll reign over your heart if you let him. But right now, the devil is doing this stuff. He's reigning over the world, and most people are going, yeah, devil, give me more. Give me more of the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I'm going to keep pursuing all this stuff until I kill myself. That's where the world is, foolishly. But Jesus reigns. You can read those related verses. Paul did reference that section of Scripture in Romans chapter 10, dealing with the fact that Jews are for a time not recognizing their Savior. And we'll skip those verses though, but you can read them. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. Now, who is the one that really brought the good news? It was our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus came, and how precious on the mountains are the feet that bear good news. Jesus came and he walked over all over the Galilee and Jerusalem and said that we could be forgiven of our sins if we put our trust and faith in him. That's awesome. But you know what? Jesus is living inside of you. And this is what Paul was alluding to. Paul was alluding to the fact in Romans 10 that we have to bring the message of good news to people. He said, how can, you know, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this isn't like, okay, Jesus, if you're up there, then, okay, save me. I'm in trouble. Get me out of jail. No, it doesn't mean that. It's like, God, I am such a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Could you save me in exchange for me giving you my life? And the Bible says, if we do that with that attitude, that we will be saved. But it goes on to say in Romans 10, 14, then how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How does somebody know to cry out to God for salvation? And how shall we believe in him who we have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. So God wants us to have this attitude of not just me be saved, but when we look around, that Him, His Spirit inside of us is trying to reach out to those that are around with the message of good news. The good news that they too can be saved. So, again, the end of verse 7, who proclaims salvation? Who brings good tidings? Jesus. Who proclaims salvation? Jesus. And who says to Zion, your God reigns, when? That is second coming of Jesus. And we have to wait for that. Your watchmen, verse 8, shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. When did the Jews get to see Jesus eye to eye? Well, they saw him in the flesh, eye to eye. When are they going to see him again? Well, according to Zechariah 12, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced when he returns in the clouds with all the saints. And then, and it's prophesied here in Isaiah that the Jews are going to see him eye to eye, and they're going to realize, whoa, what fools we've been in rejecting Jesus as Messiah. Verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Redeemed, bought back the city of peace. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Has that been fulfilled? No. At times God acts on behalf of his people and has even, in the days of Isaiah. But what God is saying is, in Middle Eastern dress, you don't get to see how buff somebody's arms are. And basically God's just saying, I'm going to pull up my sleeve and I'm going to say, these are my people. These are my Jews. You don't get them. I'm going to trash you, Antichrist, and your armies. And the nations of the world are all going to realize that God has just showed him his strength on their behalf. And as far as when they see him, Matthew 23:37, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. See, your house is left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Isaiah says there's going to be a day, second coming, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, makes Jerusalem be a peaceful country and where he reigns, and the Jews will then see him face to face. Jesus says, you're not going to see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is coming back. Depart, depart, verse 11, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go with flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And I think commentators say it's difficult to understand what's going on there, but I think it's talking about right when the Antichrist comes. Zechariah 14 says, when Jesus comes and appears at Jerusalem, he splits Jerusalem in half. Half goes to the north, half goes to the south. He tells the Jews, I want you to get out of Jerusalem, which is under siege, and I want you to go through this valley. And then he's going to trash the armies of the Antichrist. And verse 12, for you shall not go out with haste. And that's, that running is not with haste. It's just go like you fled from the days of the earthquake. You're just heading out of town. And God will be the rear guard. Verse 13, behold my servant. Now it shifts totally to Jesus. Behold my servant. And Jesus, not the Jews, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high on that day when Jesus comes back. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. This is a verse that everybody recognizes who is talking about Jesus, and that this is another verse of us understanding how much he was beaten upon at his crucifixion. That his visage, his facial appearances, his persona as a man was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was, in fact, it's this verse that helps us understand that when Pilate brought Jesus out after the Jews had beat him and after he had beat them, that he brings him out and he says, what do I do with this man? Appealing to them to have mercy. And Jesus is standing there. And is that really a man? Wow, man. Beat to a pulp. couldn't have even seen. And then that same Jesus who was being led with the cross and then nails driven. And the people, even seeing that, they just say, crucify him. Who should I deliver to you, this murderer Barabbas, or should I do Jesus? Thinking, of course these Jews are going to have some mercy on this poor man that is just beat to near death. They're going to have mercy and have the murderer taken away. No, give us, you know, let Barabbas loose. This Jesus, crucify him. The hatred that people have towards their Savior that exists to this day every time we talk to somebody and we tell them about Jesus, then they go into sneering derision against our Jesus. The one who saved them. Verse 14 is, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Why? Why have kings? Why did King James ordain that the Bible should be written in the English language? Why? Because the tomb was empty. You know, yes, they did beat him. Yes, they did crucify him. Yes, they put him in a tomb. But yes, that tomb went empty 3 days later. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes a few weeks later down upon the church and they start preaching. And all of a sudden, the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit working to glorify Jesus in all the world, and kings and princesses and queens have worshiped and fallen at the feet of Jesus by faith. Because of what Jesus did for us. Chapter 53, like I said, it's all about Jesus. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Let's answer that question here. Who has believed the report that who has believed our report? This is like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who's going to believe our report of how we're going to save man? How many hands here? I'm going to believe. Unfortunately, most don't. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, really, it's like if you believe the report of God on how he wants to save us, then you don't have to see his arm. You don't see his arm of strength. What you see is his arm of affection saying, come, you into my family. You're an adopted child of God. Though your sins were as scarlet, they'll become white as snow. I'll give you a new name. I'll give you a new citizenship in heaven. And so you don't see the judgment of God. But who has seen the arm of the Lord? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Everybody that rejects our Jesus. All those who fight against him till the end, the nations that try to destroy his people, the battle of Armageddon, they're all going to see his arm. For he, and I love to read this, being Jesus, changing the pronouns into who we now know it is, for Jesus shall grow up before him, the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Jesus has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Again, this is the one verse in the Bible that talks about what Jesus looks like. He was not a handsome, you know, hey, he's a king. He's a kind of presidential, carrying himself presidentially. And aren't you glad? See, and God in his wisdom, he could have made a Mr. Macho guy. And people would have just flocked, because that's what we do, don't we? We judge by the outside. And I really try and tell myself, don't ever do that. Because the outside is just the stupid tent. You can be beautiful and handsome and, you know, macho on the outside, and you can be the devil inside. Or you can have a battered up tent on the outside because it's just a temporary thing anyway, but you can have a heart for Jesus and you're beautiful and handsome on the inside. And Jesus came because he came for people that would live and listen to him by faith. He didn't come with the outward, fleshly, worldly, fallen state judgments of men. He said, you're going to love me. You're going to love me for what I say. I give you everlasting life. You're not going to love me because of how I appear in this temporary tent that's going to be crucified, stuck in a grave, and raised from the grave. And we should be careful about how we look at things. He was despised. He, Jesus, is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He, Jesus, was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And in his, can you imagine how in the world did any Jew who knew Isaiah 53 at the time Jesus was there, how did they even participate in turning away from Jesus? How does anybody today, 2,000 years later, who knows this is about, this prophesying about a Jesus in exacting detail of exactly what happened in his life 700 years later, and we can look back 2,000 years, why would anybody today turn away their eyes from Jesus? Just because the scribes and the Pharisees tell the people, if you follow that Jesus, we'll kick you out of the synagogue. Okay, oh, there's Jesus. Let's not be seen with Jesus. Let's not be seen following him. Don't anybody in this family say anything in agreement with Jesus, because we have our little tickets punched at the synagogue. We have our little tickets punched in the world party. And people accolade us. We're liked on Facebook, but I don't want them to see Jesus. Somebody was telling me they shared something just so basic, biblical, and just got pounced on Facebook this last week. Just pounced on. Well, a lot of people, they don't want to be pounced on, so they turn away. They turn away because the world despises our Jesus. We all do hate being despised, don't we? We don't like to be despised. Yesterday when that lady called me a bigot. By the way, again, bigot means that you think you're right about something. Well, I'm not right about anything, but I know somebody that is right about something. I'm an ambassador of somebody who knows he's right. And so it used to be in my early walk, that would have affected me a lot more. And like I've been sharing with you, and this is what the Lord's done in my heart, I just grieve for her. I grieve for this woman to sit there and the whole story was, again, for those that are listening on tape, where there's an initiative here in Washington to just try and establish again that girls go to girls' bathrooms, boys go to boys' bathrooms, and trying to restore privacy so that my granddaughter doesn't have to have a guy come into her locker room at the high school, which is what's happening. I just want to restore that privacy. She goes, well, you want privacy? Shut the door, you bigot. Wow. Jesus is despised. We're going to be despised. And here's the thing is, we shouldn't think about it us. They're rejecting Jesus who created us as men and women. He created us for protecting one another. He has, the law deals with looking on to nakedness of other people, and we shouldn't be doing that. So that should be in all of our hearts as men. No porn, no women, no porn. I hear that porn is just exploding among women now. Oh, God help us. We should be governed by privacy and what God has ordained for us. And the devil's come in and corrupted this world. And people despise God's law and are turning away from him and hiding their faces from him and from his law, even within the church. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Jews thought that he was a curse to God and killed him to do God a favor. And Jesus said, they're going to think they're doing God a favor by killing you. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He, Jesus, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now many people try and, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. When we did Peter recently, I wanted to come here to Isaiah because people will quote this verse, the TV preachers especially, and they'll say, by his stripes we're healed, and if you just send money to the ministry, we'll pray for you and you'll be healed of whatever diseases you have, and you just got to have faith and you're going to get healed by your human diseases. Your human body diseases. What a twist of the scripture. And what a damnable doctrine. Because we're all going to die. We're all going to die of a disease of some kind. And God has miraculously healed people throughout the centuries. I have seen him miraculously heal people physically, but those people are going to go on to die of a disease. But you know one thing that he has healed me of? And he's healed all of you of, is your spiritual disease of sin and rebellion against God if you've humbled yourself before Him. And that is what God is promising here. Because He took what we deserve, because He took the punishment of God Himself on the cross, He was being punished by God turning His face away from Jesus. That's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because Jesus at that moment, for the first time in His earthly walk, lost His fellowship with the Father. Because your sins were placed on Jesus, my sins were placed on Jesus, and then the Father turns away and says, I cannot dwell with sin, and cast off His Son. Which is what we all deserved. We all deserved for God to look at us for all the sins. Just take 5 seconds and think the worst secret sin that you have and what you have done in rebellion against the God who created you, and realize He should have looked at you and cast you off. Because you would have muddied up heaven with the sins that you've committed against God. And realize that all those sins were placed on our precious Jesus. And the Father turned away, and all the judgment that you deserved was all placed on Him, and He was pushed away from the Father and sent into judgment for us. So that Jesus could say, if I take all of their sin, can I give them my righteousness? If they come humbly to the cross? Can I make them righteous and change their heart? If they give me their heart, we'll change them from the inside out, so their desire will be in service to us. And can we forgive them and give them grace and mercy and everlasting life? 1 Peter 2:22, talking about Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, to the Father. Who Himself, Jesus Himself, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, because we say, God, I don't want to sin anymore. I want to stop serving the world. I want to stop rebelling against Your law. Having died to sin, that we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter is quoting this verse in Isaiah 53:5 and saying it applies to our spiritual healing. I don't care about this body being healed. I'm going to die someday. I care about my soul being healed. I care about my spirit being given back, the spirit that lets me have a relationship with God given back. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. How many of you can admit you've gone astray? If you can't admit that, there's a serious problem. We've all gone on our own way, just like the curse of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve wanted to do their own thing and brought this whole mess to this world. But the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, in context with Isaiah the prophet, who is all? All is all. It's everybody. It's everybody that's ever lived. We covered this in our Wednesday study. 1 John deals, the whole Bible deals with the fact that Calvinism, it says that God only died for the people that He wants to save, which is a minority, a small minority. Here's the verse that He died and God laid the iniquity of every soul that has ever lived on His Son, Jesus Christ. Everybody has the ability to be saved, but they have to humble themselves before God. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. And, look in the gospel accounts of the trial of Jesus, and even Pilate was saying, don't you understand? You act like nothing's wrong here. You're going to die if you open your mouth, defend yourself. And Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. He never defended Himself. It was for this reason that He came to die on our behalf. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. Why was Jesus killed? For the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. He died between two criminals. But with the rich in his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Again, perfectly fulfilling this prophecy 700 years after it was written. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus will see his... Well, what does it mean that Jesus, who's he shall see his seed? Jesus will see his seed. What's he talking about? You. He's seeing that you will be the result of him going to the cross and taking our sins upon himself, dying, that some people would humble themselves and believe. And you become the fruit of the ministry. And he will prolong his days. How did he prolong his days? Rose from the grave 3 days later, living for eternity. And why is, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What was the pleasure of God? What was the pleasure of the Father? That he would rescue us poor lost sinners instead of judging us all into a place called hell. He shall see the labor of his soul, verse 11, and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many. This is God the Father saying, by his knowledge, my righteous servant Jesus shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, he bore the iniquities of everybody. He only justifies many. Why? Because not everybody cashes in on the offer of salvation. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's close by turning to John chapter 12, verse 20. You know what I'm going to do, and if you want to do the same, then you can let me know, and I'll send you the electronic version. I've decided I'm going to write this all up. And just have questions at the bottom. I'm going to take Isaiah 53 and have questions, and I'm going to tell people with a $5 gift card, I just want you to answer the questions. Read it and answer the questions. Who is this talking about? And I would say that most people would say, oh, it's probably about Jesus. Oh, when was it written? I don't know. Probably, is this out of a Christian bookstore or what, you know, what is it? Why was it written, et cetera, et cetera. And just, you know, have the questions and then just say, you know, it was written 700 years before Jesus. And we know it was exactly like this from the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, can you explain that? No, I can't. Would you like to have it explained to you? No, I just want my $5 gift card. Okay. But, okay, pray for you. Goodbye. But if they say, yeah, could you please explain it? Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. What are you doing messing around when it's too late to be messing around? John 12, 20. Now there were certain Greeks. This is our version of how wonderful it is for feet to bring good news on the mountains to bring good news. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. We've heard about Jesus. We want to see him. You know, I had heard about Jesus for a few years, mocked him and used his name in vain, rejected him, all this other stuff. But I reached the point where I said, whoa, I want to see Jesus. I want to actually see him. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So God used them as wonderful, you know, feet to bring people to Jesus. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Not sit on a nice white horse and run in and have everybody say, oh good, you're the king. Glorified because he's going to go to the cross and suffer on our behalf and be stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Again, Isaiah 53, he shall see the fruit. There will be fruit in what the suffering Messiah does. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from Isaiah 53. Save me from that. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus made it very, very clear, and the Father made it clear, this is our plan. Haven't you read Isaiah 53? What am I supposed to do? Say, save me from this hour of saving you? I have to die to save you. And you're going to have to die to let me save you. See, God doesn't, He doesn't force us to die to ourselves to be saved. You know, it's like you're holding on to something. He says, here's my hand, just grab my hand, but I'm holding on to this over here. I'm putting my trust in it. You gotta let go of that. You gotta grab my hand and let go forever. Die to self. And if you do that, you'll live. And the devil's there, you know, yelling at us, don't take his hand, you'll die, he'll drop you. Don't, you'll never be able to grab the world again, you'll never have your, he'll keep you from getting drunk, he'll keep you from this and stuff, and you'll just have a miserable life if you trust in Jesus. And Jesus said, don't listen to him. Just trust me. Die to self. And you'll have life. Isn't it cool? Jesus loves us. And he's made a way for us to be saved. And there's no excuse. See, the Bible says there's no excuse. Humans, there's no excuse for us to reject so great a salvation. And I hope everybody here has bowed the knee to Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and pray. If anybody wants to join in this prayer that, again, all of us as saints can just remind ourselves what Jesus did for us, that he planned to do for hundreds of years, thousands, you know, from the foundations of the world, he promised to save us. God, we thank you that you had a plan before even creation started, that if man chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you'd rescue some that would just die to self and humble themselves and realize that we're such wretched sinners, Lord. We believe the devil and his offers of fun and pleasure. And rejected you, the God who created us and knows us and knows what's best for us. And God, now we want to reject the devil. And we want, in every way, even as Christians, we want to reject his lies, Lord. Reject his tantalizations in this world that still affect us and cause us to fall into sin and think evil thoughts. And God, we want to be set free. We want to live for you. We want to die to self and become a seed that can also die and plant and produce much fruit in others hearing about the gospel. God, we love you and thank you for saving us. And if there's anybody here that's never done so, that God, they would just turn their heart right now to truly in their mind to just get on their knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I want you to rule my life. To take that gift and offer that you have to be cleansed of sin and to receive everlasting life. And I want to serve you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength, be to our God. Forever and ever, be to our God.
It is to him and to everybody that wants to be with him. I hope that's everybody here. I hope this place, when the rapture happens, it's empty. And if anybody wants to say they don't want to, then may God have mercy on you, and may the Lord just change your heart as it did mine, and you know, over time. And if anybody really wants to give their life to the Lord and they came in not doing it, please come up and talk, and let's pray for you and get your Bible if you don't have one. And otherwise, God bless you guys, and may the Lord just protect you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name, amen.